The reading is from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Great. Well, let's pray as we look at God's word together, shall we? Father, we want your word to dwell amongst us richly this morning. We want to ask, Lord, that as it lives amongst us, that it will be working in us the fruit of righteousness in Jesus Christ. So give us hearts that are open, minds that are responsive, and wills to obey. For we ask this in your name. Amen. I guess you've all heard the news about Christmas, haven't you? It's not going to be the same this year, is it? I mean, we've been told that the current kind of level of restrictions is going to last at least to the new year. So therefore, Christmas, it's not going to be the same. It's going to be quieter all around, isn't it? Some of you, I guess, will be pretty devastated by that because getting the family together at Christmas is one of the things that you most look forward to. And sometimes for some of you, it's the only thing that frankly makes Christmas worthwhile, all the stress and the kind of hustle and bustle and all that. To get the family together is just makes it worthwhile. For others, you may be thinking, yes, we don't have to have the family round. It'll just make life so much quieter and easier. It'll just be a nice, quiet Christmas. Well, of course, the reality is Christmas is that it's hard, isn't it, getting the family round. I know the kind of the advertisers, they paint this lovely picture of getting the family together all around the beautifully decorated table with the tree twinkling in the background. Everyone's happy. And then we all know the reality, of course, don't we, of the squabbling kids, the inappropriate comments from the tipsy aunt, the granddad snoring quietly in the corner. It's never quite painted like that in the adverts, is it? But that's the reality. Getting family together. Well, of course, the Bible paints church as a family. We are told that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, God's household. Verse 12 in our reading, we're God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved. And as this people are brought together as the family of God, it paints for us the ideal picture of that, but of course the reality can often be hard to bear. And I guess most of us know something of that experience in church life. Whether you have been an enthusiastic, committed part of church life or an occasional dipper in to church life. We jump into Colossians, and here we're given a picture of what church family life looks like. As we jump into Colossians, again, as Bob's reminded us already in the service, we're jumping into the book. We are a people brought about through Christ, his work for us. Christ reigns supreme. His death and resurrection are all we need for salvation. And because of that, therefore, we're to trust in him alone, not in kind of man-made regulations or super spiritual experiences, but in Christ alone. And therefore, we fix our eyes on him. He defines who we are, and he shapes who we are as God's people. So we're to live to please him. And as we do that, well, that starts to transform every area of life. And today we're thinking a little bit about how that transforms our church life together. Again, let me read verse 1. Paul calls the Colossians God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And that's a key verse in our reading today, because it helps us remind who we are that shapes how we're to be. And if we don't get the first bit right, then the second will never follow rightly. Who we are will shape how we're supposed to be. Or to use the language that Paul will use, we're to clothe ourselves with qualities worthy of who we are. Now, you know, the fashion designers and gurus will tell us that, you know, you are what you wear, but no, Paul wants us to see that actually we wear who we are. We clothe ourselves with qualities according to who we are in Christ. So who are we? Again, verse 12, God's chosen people. Now that language is used right from the beginning of the Bible. God chose a people for himself. He said to Israel, out of all the peoples of the earth, I chose you and set my love on you. Not because that they were the most lovely, but because he chose them. And this people were brought into a relationship with himself to be a holy people who would reflect the character of God in how that they would live lives of godliness, holiness, and dearly loved. Dearly loved. In Christ, God set his love upon us. We saw this last week, if you're here, whilst we were still enemies of God, whilst we were still sinners, Christ loved us. And that is how he demonstrated his love for us, that he came into this world and died for us. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And therefore, Paul wants to see, well, if that is true, that will change how you live and our life together as a church family. God's people, a family with real family love. And I guess one of the questions through today as we're thinking about this, we're allowing God to speak to us is, well, does this describe me? Does this describe us as a family of God? Well, firstly, verses 12 to 14, we're to live like Christ and therefore love as you have been loved. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So here is the wardrobe of qualities we're to be wearing as God's people. Now, earlier in the chapter, he talks about garments that are to have no place in the Christian life. Things we're to take off, to put off. And verses 5 and 6, they're the kind of the spiritual rags of the attitudes and the words we use of each other. Again, they're listed in verses 5 and verse 8, and they are a pretty horrific picture, but sadly we see in ourselves and in churches. Paul says, take them off, throw them out, burn them. No, rather, if you are identified as belonging to Christ, this is what you're to clothe yourselves in. Compassion. How easy it is to be indifferent to those who need help. Notice them and feel their pain and their hardship. That's compassion, isn't it? Kindness. Kindness flows out from compassion. You place yourself out for those who need help. You put yourselves out. Not because you'll get something out of it, but because you care. That's kindness, isn't it? Look, it's easy, isn't it, in church life to become compassion weary. I guess some of us can't feel that. And look, we've got to be very careful on this. It's very easy to slip into the thinking that says, look, I've got enough on my own plate. I haven't got enough for others. And I say, if you're feeling that, then that's a flag, a warning flag. Look, like with your budget and your finances, if you come to the end of each month and you've got nothing left to give, then you're going about it all in the wrong way. In we're giving, we say, you know, we give first, but you've got to cut your cloth accordingly so that you have money to give, and it's the same with compassion. Yeah, if you're too busy and you haven't got time for others, then you're too busy. Maybe you need to make your plate smaller so you've got more to share. There'll be others here who are giving a huge amount anyway, and it's tiring, and I want to say it is. Compassion and kindness is self-giving. It comes at a cost. Humility. Don't always seek your interests first. Remember, you're one member of the body of Christ, so you don't push yourself forwards. You're happy to take your place in the body. That's what it means to be humble, isn't it? So be happy for you to take your place in the body, and be happy for others to take their place in their body, in the body. You aren't the center. Jesus is. Gentleness. Gentleness here, I think, is the opposite of anger. It's one of the things we're to put off, we're to rid ourselves of. Gentleness in not just our words, how we speak to people, but how we treat them. You know, it doesn't mean being passive, but it means that our words and our actions are thought through carefully so that they build up in love. And therefore, we need to think a little bit about not just kind of what we say, but how those things and those actions are received by somebody else so they're not crushed. Gentleness. Patience. There we graciously accept one another's faults. Even when somebody is desperately slow to change, even when that's me. Because none of us are going to be able to serve each other in the way that we should, and therefore we're patient with one another. And therefore we bear with one another. Again, it flows out of patience, doesn't it? Well, especially those grievances between us that cause kind of those real hurts. And we know that in church life. We're often experiencing that. So our commitment to bear with one another means that, well, we'll keep on with people. So easily, we file people away, don't we, in our own mental filing cabinets, under you for useless, ka-chunk. They've gone under there, so I'm not going to bear with them because, they're not reliable. We file people away, and therefore we don't bear with them because, well, we're too impatient, we're too proud, and we've run out of kindness because we've hardened our hearts to compassion. You see, you can't put on one of these qualities without putting all of them on. And love. Love, not as an afterthought, but the quality that goes on over all these things. All these things, love, they will flow out from love, won't they? Without love, we would be selfish, not compassionate, proud, not humble, begrudging, not patient. All these qualities depend on love being at the heart of what we do. Jesus told his followers, John 13, love one another As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so here we see, don't we, that love is obviously this key quality, but here we start to see this portrait of these qualities, of course, in their likeness of Christ, as I have loved you. And so here we're seeing, aren't we, that we're to be like Christ. All these qualities belong to him, and they come from him. And therefore, we're to wear them as we live them out in our life together. As, remember, those chosen by God, dearly loved. So because we are loved, so we love. Wear these qualities because they are fitting for you if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wear qualities that fit your status. So think for a moment of Eliza Doolittle, if you know My Fair Lady. Eliza Doolittle, she was the common flower girl working in the gutter of Covent Garden, meets Henry Higgins, who kind of has this little project going, it's a bet. But anyway, he transforms this girl. He has her scrubbed and washed, her hair cut, her nails cleaned. And of course, her old rags from her previous life, he literally says, burn them, because there are new clothes coming for this new woman. And she comes out of the bathroom, having been scrubbed clean. Does she put back her old smelly clothes on? No, they're gone for good. And we need to take the gospel seriously in our lives, and therefore how we live really matters. And therefore we've got to take this seriously in our lives and in our church. Now the Colossian church, we're told, chapter 1, had a good reputation. Isn't that amazing? Their faith and their hope and their love, it rang out. He'd heard of them. And yet, says Paul, still these are to be lived out in our lives. There's no room for complacency. Old habits, like old jumpers, are difficult to part with. So what will help us? Well, a church family that encourages and supports these qualities in the center of its life and its family is to adopt this family resemblance of the heart as they live at peace with their brothers and sisters. And I haven't said this explicitly yet, but all these qualities, do you notice, they're relational. You can't practice them on their own. Did you notice that? And look, I realize that here's a big challenge for us in lockdown. You know, we're all in here, sort of even separated out. It's quite easy to come and to go, let alone watch on TV and not have any contact with anyone else. And of course, these qualities are relatively easy to put on when you don't have to interact with anyone other than yourself. The assumption here is that we're in each other's lives. Don't treat church like a cinema. Don't treat church like a cinema. You know, you come by yourself in your ones or your twos, your threes, and you watch the show and you go home. And to be frank, if you don't come, then the show goes on anyway. Yeah, the church isn't like cinema. It's about relationships. And in lockdown, it doesn't stop that. It challenges that, doesn't it? Relationships. Does my own Christian walk reflect my Heavenly Father and my Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we're asking. Well, what will help us do that? Well, a church family. God has put us together with other believers who are different from us, some of whom will rub us up the wrong way, will have different views about the world, different temperaments. But God brings us together knowing that because it will produce godliness in us as we have to work harder to relate to one another in love. So you're a gift to one another. Sometimes that can be challenging. Well, a church family that loves will do. Notice the three things in these verses. Let me read verses 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So firstly, we're to let the peace of Christ rule in us, verse 15. Of course, you know, when each of us wants to be God of our own lives, then inevitably that will lead to, well, disputes, won't it? Putting it bluntly, if we're all shoving each other so we can stand on the center stage, there's going to be a bit of a tussle, isn't there? That works its way out in all sorts of ways in church life. I wonder, would you describe Trinity as peaceful? Now, again, Paul's not talking about peace as in, like, you know, peace of mind or kind of inner tranquility. No, this is about peace within relationships, war and peace, if I can put it to its extreme. Now, and here, you know, does that mark, when people look at us, do they say, here are a group of people who are already quite different and yet they get on and they work hard at their relationships? And they love each other. Is that what people see? Or do people see actually us backbiting? Do they see us speaking words, putting other people down, always grumbling about others? See, when the peace of Christ rules in us, that is that the peace I have with Christ, it means that it changes how I relate to one another. Peace with Christ means peace with one another. So is that what people see? Is that what I see in my own heart? Well, what do we do then when we fall out? Well, we work towards peace, not superficial peace. Let me tell you a little story of a church where a little war was going on. Okay, this war was between two ladies, each of whom wanted center stage in the church kitchen. And each of these ladies thought that their way of doing things was right, and therefore they wanted to control the said part of the kitchen in the way that they thought that, you know, their control deserved. And so what was happening? Well, you would have never have known in the life of this church, except for the fact that if you're watching carefully, you'll have noticed that sometimes you'll have found the cups, the mugs in the church, all the right way up, and sometimes you'd find them all upside down. And what was going on was that these ladies were going in and each of them was determining that the cup should be a particular way and was going around turning all the cups on the shelves into their particular way. And this quiet war was going on until it all exploded one Sunday when both were trying to do it at the same time. You see, what was going on? You see, it was all about putting my control, my identity first. This is my area of service. I want it doing my way. I find it so striking because actually there was a real relationship breakdown going on there. Two people could not work together over a mug and which way you keep it on a shelf. See, the attitude needs to change in my heart, doesn't it? Let the peace of Christ rule. Therefore, you'll need to be humble and patient and quick to remember the cost. Secondly, let the word of Christ live in us, dwell richly in us, verse 16. And of course, that's the reason why we want all of church life to be shaped around the Bible. It's so obvious, it needs to keep being said in churches. A Christian is someone who believes what Jesus taught. It's remarkable how many people call themselves Christians that would fail that basic test. But if they believe what Jesus is taught, then the Bible's got to be open amongst us and taught. Taught is teaching what the Bible says. Admonishing is teaching what it doesn't say. And you need to have both. Paul's saying, look, if it's going to dwell richly in us, it needs to saturate and permeate all that we do. Not just on a Sunday, but midweek. And let me say this, I think it's important, daily in your lives. That's how it dwells richly, not superficially, richly. I had a lady come to a church, and she was visiting. She normally went to a different, it was a Catholic church in a different model, and she was really struck on the little differences between her church and our church. And she said, you know, the thing that I really noticed, she said, you know, in the sermon, you people look at the Bible when you're talking about it. I was like, do you know what? That's one of the nicest things that anyone said about my church. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I said, you know, they're looking at the Bible because they want to not just make sure that what I'm saying is true, but they want to see for it themselves. And they know that God speaks to them through the Word. That's the nicest thing everyone's ever said. Out of all things, that was lovely. Now, the point is the Word dwell in us richly. Why? Because it's the Word of Christ that brings about the fruit of Christ, isn't it? So as we have God's Word dwelling richly amongst us, what will it do? It will produce glorious fruit, character qualities that Paul's been describing. But as well as the teaching of it, notice he goes on to talk about singing it. So that the teaching, admonishing, and singing are all linked. So we're to sing the Word of Christ amongst us. Now, this is a challenge on two fronts. One, I want to say, look, we've got to make sure that what we sing is biblically saturated. It doesn't have to be from the Bible. I know in the 1970s and early 80s, you could only sing songs that were Bible verses. That was a bit tedious, particularly when it didn't scan. But anyway, you know, it's not about that, but it is about what we're singing, glorifying God for the truths that we are delighting in through his Word and encouraging us to live out in both praise and commitment. That's what our singing should be doing. But also realize at the moment we can't sing. Now, look, I don't think this is a command that by not singing at the moment corporately we are being disobeying. It is primarily an attitude of the heart, isn't it? But we are a singing people that delight to sing. Even if we're tone deaf, we delight to sing. So, I want to recognize the challenge of that at the moment. It doesn't stop us being a singing people, but we need to engage our hearts. It is a heart activity before it's a vocal activity. You see that? And if we get that wrong, we're better off not singing at all. And so thirdly, we've had the peace of Christ, we've got the Word of Christ, and then notice the name of Christ, verse 17. It needs to be our supreme concern. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the name of Christ it displays his character. So God's name is displaying who he is. And therefore it is to be honored by God's people because therefore it reflects his reputation of who God is. And so therefore we're to do in the name of the Lord Jesus because we're to make sure that our actions and our words display who we believe God to be. So I wear these qualities because they display something of who my God is. Did you notice through these three verses the thread of thankfulness? It's there in verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. Thankfulness, gratitude, my response to what someone has done for me or what someone means to me. So therefore, gospel thankfulness it comes about through thinking about Jesus' death for me, his work in me, his Spirit within me. So if I'm struggling, humility, patience, gentleness, what are you contending with? I know my list. What are you contending with? Well, at the heart of that, isn't it coming back again and again and again to the gospel? I'm thankful for what someone has done for me and what they mean to me. And as I rejoice in that and thankful for it, then I'm going to be more and more changed into that to which I'm delighting in. Well, we've had a mirror held up to us today, haven't we, as a church, individually and in our life together. I wonder, what do we see in that mirror? Let's just have a moment to quiet, to reflect, and to pray for God, our own response to his word.